Happy Lord's Day. Happy holiday season. This kind of begins in December where we begin to look forward to Christmas, and I'm excited. We got to sing a song alluding to Christ coming as a little baby, just taking on human flesh so that we could have hope during the season and joy and all those things. Today, I'm happy to begin a new Christmas series called The Thrill of Christmas, where we'll be reminded that with the birth of Christ, God gave us true faith, hope, joy, and peace forever with Him. And today we're going to be focused in Luke 1 and Hebrews 11 with a message we've called Faith in the Long-Expected Messiah. So you can kind of begin to turn there. Luke 1, Hebrews 11, have those pages earmarked. We're going to be going back and forth between them at some point. Mainly in Luke 1, we're going to do a lot of reading today of Scripture. You're going to hear the Christmas story, the beginning. It's going to be pretty cool. So, man, Christmas really is the most wonderful time of the year for me. I always look forward to it. I know my kids do. We've been counting down the days since, I don't know, man, October we started. We didn't let them begin before then because, man, we had other things to look forward to. But you know, we barely let them start counting because of Thanksgiving. We kind of want to get past that too, because that's a good time to be thankful to God as well. But we've been counting down, and there's just so much thrill in the wait. You know, if you walk around downtown Montevallo, you see the shops are all decked out now. They've got all the Christmas stuff up, all the Christmas colors, the lights. It's just a different time of the year. We have snowflakes everywhere, even though in Alabama we don't have a lot of snow, but that's okay. The other night we got to enjoy the thrilling festivities. My family got to go and do the Christmas parade here downtown. There's been Christmas parades in every little city. They have these things and they're pretty cool. And my kids are always pumped to do that, where you get to see the Christmas parade go by and see the bands of the high school. You know, I don't know what that has to do with anything. They're kind of playing Christmas songs as they go, and floats. Santa passes by, nativity scenes pass by. It's pretty cool. They throw out candy, and my kids love to kind of fight over the candy with all the other kids, and that's pretty thrilling for them. I love hot chocolate, so this is the season to do it. It's kind of cool, and it warms my throat up, and our kids love that. Cookies, snacks, special foods, get to see families and travel. Don't forget the presents. The presents are a big deal during the season. You look forward to that. Like, even if you don't get something great for your birthday, you usually get something good for Christmas, right? And that's cool. I'm excited about new Duluth boxers every year as a grown-up person. Kids are looking forward to toys and things that are less practical. I know that as a parent, we look forward to just, you know, getting money from our relatives so that me and Mariah can pay our bills. We're excited about that for Christmas. That's pretty thrilling to get that as well. But then, for us as Christians, we have the whole reason for the season, and not just the reason for the season, the reason for everything, the reason for life. We have Jesus to celebrate, and specifically His birth that is permeating this time of the year. I don't know about you, but it's pretty interesting and encouraging to walk around department stores and to go into school for First Priority and to hear over the intercoms Christmas carols about Jesus playing just in front of everyone. And no longer is the, you know, in a school where you're not allowed to pray in school because you got to keep religious activities separate, you've got a school playing an anthem about Christ and His coming, the King, and so many people just walk around just oblivious, you know, because Jesus to them is just a fairy tale, just like Santa Claus and the elves and Frosty the Snowman, the North Pole. This walk past, they don't get the symbolism that we get. And it's thrilling to hear the gospel during this time of the year proclaimed everywhere to the whole world without a doubt. The birth of Jesus. This symbolizes the birth of ideas and beliefs that we know that we can never have without His coming. The birth of faith, hope, joy, and peace in us. All thrilling things that are made possible through a right relationship with Yahweh, God the Father, who made faith, hope, joy, and peace possible for us by sending us a gift of his Son, Jesus, who would take on our plight and make the only way back to the Father and ultimately give us a right relationship with him that we so desperately needed. So I'm thrilled, and I hope you are, to celebrate faith, hope, joy, and peace that was made possible and available to us through the birth of Jesus over the course of the next 4 weeks. It's going to be fun. One Christmas song that's always struck me in a funny way is the obviously purposeful, written to be rhetorical, Mary, Did You Know? I don't know if you've ever laughed when you heard that song. If you've ever read the story, which you will today, it's a funny lyrics. I had a friend who once wrote a spoof version of the song, Mary, Did You Know? And the lyrics they wrote were this: Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? And this is the lyric they inserted. Yes, I knew that my baby boy would do the things you say. The angel Gabriel proclaimed it would be this way. So yes, I knew. And so it's an interesting thing, because whenever I hear the song, it's like, yeah, she for sure knew. Like, the Gabriel told her, and we get that. But I think the song is getting at something different, even without the funny rhetorical stuff going on. The question being asked isn't literally, did you know? Of course she knew the facts of what Gabriel said, but the question being asked is, did you really have the faith necessary to believe the things that the angel said and grasp the full weight of what was happening and the magnitude to which God would use you and what would ultimately come from it? Did you get all of that, the weight of it? Okay, now he kind of alluded to some of those things, but like, man, like the fullness of what we realize now, did you know that this would be the result of it? And we'll get to ponder this as we read Luke 1. So go there. So we're going to start in verse 5, and I'm going to read through verse 80. Okay, so this is going to be a long reading. I thought about getting the Bible app to do it for us because he does it really well, but I'm going to try my best. Verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all of the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man. My wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day of that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went in haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you, O woman, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of the Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will be called blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then this child be? for the hand of the Lord was with them. We'll go ahead and stop there because I'll read the Zechariah's prayer and prophecy later. Today, through Luke 1, we're going to learn three things. Number one, God's test of faith reveals the hearts of people who truly trust in Him. God's test of faith reveals the hearts of people who truly trust in Him. When all of our people in our story, Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary, were confronted with a word from the Lord, their faith was tested in those moments. And some of them passed and some of them didn't. And we see that for Zechariah. In verse 8, it says, "Now while he was serving as a priest before the Lord and his division was on duty, he had to burn incense. And the people were outside waiting, and they appeared to him. And when the angel Gabriel came before him, standing at the altar, Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him." Here's the question. Why would you be fearful of an angel of the Lord if you saw him? Well, I think number one, they're pretty awesome looking. We know that biblically they don't have big wings. Okay, that's not true biblically. Other creatures have those in heaven, but not angels. So it wasn't the wings that they feared. But we do know this, that before the angel spoke to Zechariah, there had been 400 years of silence. God had not spoken to people for 400 years because the Israelites had gone back and forth for many generations, serving God and then walking away from Him and serving idols, serving God and walking away and serving idols. And so the people of Israel hadn't served the God of Moses and David, King David. They had walked away, and God, as a punishment, had decided not to speak to the prophets, and they were waiting for a long period of time. Now, there was prophesied that there would be a Messiah that would come that would save them from their sin and ultimately set them free from the bondage of the persecution they faced for all over the planet, but also ultimately making a right relationship with God. And so they were waiting and waiting and waiting. Whenever an angel appeared before a person, there was either two things that would happen. It would be a proclamation of judgment for your sin, or it would be good news that they would bring. And so Zechariah, knowing this, is fearful. You have an angel of God, you know it, standing in front of you. What's going to be the proclamation? We haven't heard from God in a long time. Is it going to be more of the same, judgment and doom, or will it be something else? Zechariah's faith was being tested in this moment, just like his forefathers who came before him and who ultimately provide a definition of faith that we're going to work with today. So I want to go back to the forefathers who were tested along the way, read a definition of faith from the Bible. It's so cool whenever you define words in the Bible, and the Bible actually does it explicitly for you. And we're going to do that in Hebrews 11. It says this: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Faith in the Bible is this trust in God's word and what He says to be true. It says, "By it, we know that everything that we see around us is visible, that makes sense to us, was created by a God, Yahweh, who spoke the whole world into existence." He used His words to create, over the course of 7 days, the world as we know it. Right? And everything we see was made just through word. He's powerful. Everything that He says will come to pass. That same word, over the course of history, prophesied through people, through prophets, gave the word of God, sometimes through angels, sometimes through visions, sometimes through dreams. All throughout the Old Testament, you see this pattern. And He would proclaim what would happen, and ultimately those things would come to pass. God was faithful to defeat armies. God was faithful to deliver his people along the way. God was faithful to do all the things that he promised that he would do in individuals' lives and for his people as a whole. Okay? And so by faith, we understand, we have a conviction that all the things that we don't see were created by a God that we can't see by his word, and we trust those facts. It goes on to say in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So we get a bigger glimpse of what faith really means. It says in verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So faith is not just the knowledge of things that God has done and knowledge and faith in his word. We have to understand that it's impossible to please God without having faith, and that God really will reward us for having it. He draws near to those. And so a couple of definitions. Faith is believing in the faithfulness of God to do what he says he will do, because he has always and will always do what he says he will do. Let me say it again. Faith is believing in the faithfulness of God to do what he says he will do, because he has always and will always do what he says he will do. That's what we get from this first part of Hebrews 11. And then it goes on and indicates this aspect of faith. Faith in us is revealed when we do what God says, even though it might seem crazy and it may not make sense completely at first. Faith in us is when we do what God says, even though it might seem crazy and not make sense completely at first. And that's, if you read the rest of Hebrews 11, the forefathers, the hall of faith, we call it, these people that were Zechariah's ancestors, who were the chosen ones. Okay, now, so like you had this Israelite nation, most of which were prone to turn away, and you had these select few that were chosen and pulled out from the midst and given examples of faith that we should have. These are the people that came before Zechariah. It says this, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed, and he was called to go to a place that he was received as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to the land of the promise, and in a foreign land, living in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward, listen to this, to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking for a heavenly place. He wasn't looking for the here and now, which is crazy to the world. By faith, Sarah received her power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the shore. Goes on. There's all of these people that you would read about all throughout the Old Testament. Same deal. They heard God. They knew his word. They were called to do crazy things that didn't make sense. They stepped out in faith and lived those things out. Goes on to talk about Moses, and it goes on to talk about how the city of Jericho fell under Joshua and Gideon and Barak and Samson, David and Samuel and the prophets. And it goes on to even talk about the New Testament heroes in the faith who did the same things. They sacrificed their life because in faith they believed the things that God said were so true and that they would come to pass and that he was faithful to do what he said he would do, that when he called them to do something, they stepped out. So faith is believing in the faithfulness of God to do what he says he will do because he has always done and will always do what he says he will do. And it's revealed in us when we do what God says, even though it might seem crazy and not make sense completely at first. So, rewind. We go back to our story of Zechariah. He's now being tested in his faith in the same ways that his forefathers were. How did he do? Well, he questioned God. He questioned God. He said, how will this be? How can these things be? Verse 18, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. They've been praying for so many years that Elizabeth would birth a son. The angel of the Lord comes and tells you, and he says, how can this be? She's too old. There's no way. It can't happen. Angel of the Lord, sent to me by God, the one who spoke everything into existence. All right, and so you have Zechariah, who serves as a high priest for the people, and he should know better. He should know. Like, he should know the background and the history of what God's done and all the miracles and all the things that God's done for the people of God and how he's come through, done crazy things that don't make any sense. Even the same thing happened earlier with Sarah in their history. And so, like, he knew this, and yet he questions. And Gabriel's response is, fail. You failed the test. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to you to speak this good news. And behold, you will be silent, unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled. They're going to happen, but you don't believe them. And so as a result, punishment, you can't speak anymore on my behalf. You don't trust me. You don't trust God. And you can't speak anymore. You're silent. He failed the test. The test of God revealed that his faith, all of himself, that he truly didn't trust God to the depths of him. How did Mary do? Let's read again, verse 30. An angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive your son and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great. And he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. How did Mary respond? How will this be, since I am a virgin? Okay, the way I take this question is not the same in the same vein as Zechariah. She's just trying to say, usually children are born, they're being with another man. I have never been with another man. I'm not married to another man. How can this happen? Explain it to me. Can you like illuminate it a little bit? Because like usually it doesn't work like this, right? And so it wasn't so much a question of lacking a trust in God. It was just saying, hey, I've never heard this happen before. Let's explain it to me. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. And the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing is impossible with God. And Mary's response, this is her true response to the test of faith. Behold, okay, everybody take notice, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. What's she saying? I'm your servant, Lord. Yes. Whatever you say will happen, I believe it. It's possible. Let me be a part of this according to your word. She passed the test. But notice this. In her questioning, you kind of get this principle here. Faith will be challenging, and you will be tempted to doubt. We face the test of God. Just know it would be challenging. You'll be tempted to doubt. Because God-sized deeds require God-sized testing in order to be performed. And so she was tested in that moment. Do you really believe that God will do what he says he's going to do? Do you want to be part of what God says he has for you? And she passed the test. But it wasn't without being tempted in the same way that Zechariah was tempted. Mary had questions. This is a miracle. This was miraculous. This wasn't normal. Yet, she believed, and she put her trust in the Lord, and it was revealed. Okay, so through Luke 1, we learn that God's test of faith reveals the hearts of people who truly trust him. But number two, faith allows us to participate in the plan of redemption that God has planned since the beginning. All right? Think about Zechariah's story here. Even this little story is a microcosm of the redemption of God. His little story shows the redemption of God in the same way that the big story that we're all a part of, the redemption of God through Jesus, has taken place. Zechariah lacks faith, and as a result, it took him out of the game for a little while. So his whole job was to proclaim the excellencies of God and to teach those truths to the people of the Lord and to offer incense on behalf of the people. Like, so he had a big, big job, and his lack of faith took him out of it, right? He literally could not speak. The angel shut his mouth. For us, this is a great example because we face this same kind of test every day. Every day. We know when we come in here, we hear the truth of God's word. We know as Christians, if you've been in the faith long enough, you know that you've been called to go into all the world, every single one of you, including myself, been called to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded. That's what we call. Jesus said when he left, greater things will be done through you than I did. I'm leaving the Holy Spirit behind, which is greater than me being here, who's going to be your helper and guide you to do all of these things that I've predestined beforehand that you would walk in. Ephesians 2. All this is going to happen. And we say, I don't know. That's big. Yeah, right. Not of me. No. Every day we get tested, right? Like you walk up to class and somebody brings up something about Christianity and you have a chance to open your mouth up at school, proclaim who God is with boldness. And what? Nah. Fear. Workplace. God orchestrates a conversation to come up and we have a chance to just like softball pitch the gospel, like knock it out of the park, and we just like, you know? We all have these opportunities to live out our faith every day, to believe that holiness is better than looking at that thing on the internet, to believe that God's word is more valuable than entertainment, right? That a relationship with believers is better than being all alone by myself in the bed, you know? Like whatever it is, we get tested every day. And oftentimes we're just like Zechariah, are you sure? I don't really know. And walk away from the truth of what God's called us to. We don't believe God's word. We're tested and we don't truly trust. And when we face those tests, what happens? Our mouth shuts. We don't open it for the right things. We're not used. We don't have peace. We feel conviction. We don't feel right. Sometimes we're anxious. Life seems purposeless. That's the result, right? And Zechariah, just like he was laid up and he couldn't speak and he had trouble communicating, getting through to people, our sin of not trusting God can put a barrier between us being used by God, right? But then what God does is he'll bring his word and you'll come to church and you'll hear truth or you'll hear conviction in your Bible study time. And just like Zechariah, he'll give you another chance to be redeemed and respond and repent as a Christian. And that's what happened to him. The baby was born. They asked Zechariah, after they asked Elizabeth what his name would be. Elizabeth's like, his name's John. That's what God said. Like, can't be. Nobody in your family's name. Are you sure? We need to ask Zechariah. He's the boss of the house. Let's ask him. And Zechariah's like, I gotta write it. Like, whatever I gotta do. Like, you gotta name this child John because this is what God says. He wanted to have redemption. It was a lot like Peter, you know, where he had doubted Jesus three times and he was fearful. And then later, God came to him. Jesus came after he was resurrected and said, hey, I'm going to build my church upon you, right? God gave him a chance. And he came through this time. And he said, his name's John. Immediately, mouth open, right? Mouth open. God used him. After that point, he proclaimed the excellencies of God we're going to read about in a minute. Redemption happened. You have to be part of the plan. For Mary, she didn't have to go through all of that. And that's what I hope for us as a church, that we can be a little bit like Mary in this situation, where we don't have to go on this whole, like, be silenced for a little while and go on the journey of like, feeling miserable about rejecting God and have to feel the guilt and shame of that for a little while in order to then repent. Like, I really, really hope that we can be like her, because what happens with her? She asked a question, a clarifying question. The angel clarified how this would happen, and she's like, well, anything's possible with the Lord. Yeah. Mary said, behold, as a result of the information you've given me, I believe it's true. I am the servant of the Lord. What's she saying? I'm submitted to doing whatever the Lord says whenever he speaks, whatever it means. I'm the servant. Just like for us who as Christians, it takes, like, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. It's not just believing the facts about God. It's believing that he's your Lord and that you're submitted to following him with your life, right? Like, that's what she said here. Like, I'm the servant of the Lord. What she's saying, I'm the chief servant. I'm going to follow whatever. If nobody else follows, I'm following God right now, the Lord. And he says this is going to be coming to pass. I'm going to make it happen. Whatever I can do, I'm part of it. I'm available. Behold, I want everybody to know I'm going to be used by God. Let it be according to your word. This will come to pass. I know it because you said it. And I'm in it. And the angel departed. She was joining herself to God's will. She was a willing participant in God's story. She wanted to be used. And she was used to proclaim God's truth. And she's a powerful example to us this day. We know all about Mary. She's a pillar of the faith for us. So God's test of faith reveals the hearts of people who truly trust him. Number two, faith allows us to participate in the plan of redemption that God has planned since the beginning. Sometimes it takes a little while to get there, but allows us to participate in the plan that God already enacted, which is pretty amazing. But number three, as we get ready to end here in a minute, stay with me. There's a few more things. Number three, God uses the faith of man to reveal the king that we must place our faith in ultimately. God uses the faith of man to reveal the king we must place our faith in. It's pretty amazing that we get to be part of the story of God, that we get to be used by him during this Christmas season, during this time, where so many people desperately don't know that there's a king that made them for a purpose and that they've rejected that purpose. There's so many people during the holiday season that are going to struggle with fear and hopelessness and uncertainty. I mean, we've got the new COVID variant happening that's happened to kick up, you know, right now during the holiday seasons. You know, like, how's that going to affect the holiday season? I'm seeing all the news articles, right? Fear everywhere. Shutdowns imminent. What do we do about the supply chain? What do we do about the job situation? What do we do? How do we make things right? How do we have justice? Can we have equality? All of these questions that are on the forefront during this holiday season that are distracting us from the truth of this, that all of those things are not right because there's a world out there rejecting the king they were made for. The king that came and that we celebrate is coming during this time of year, during Christmas. Little baby boy, God in human flesh, who came to dwell among us, lived the perfect life that he had been prophesied that he would live, die on the cross, the death that we deserve, so that we could have this relationship and be restored back to God, become people that were enemies rebelling against this king, to become not just friends of the king, but sons and daughters of the king, of the universe, of everything, who spoke everything into existence. They can know this truth. They can know it. And when we respond in faith to the test of faith that God will give every day when we wake up, we get a chance to be part of this story and to reveal this truth to the people that need to know it. And through that, God receives great glory. Through that, Jesus, the Son of God, receives so much glory. And that's how, ultimately, everyone in this story responds. This should be our life. Let me read these verses. Listen again how God used them in faith to proclaim the greatness of Jesus. Verse 41, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. So John's like, he's a little baby proclaiming the greatness in the womb, right? Like, he's like, that's who I'm so going to be spending my life talking about. This is a big deal. It's pretty amazing. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of the Lord should come to me? She knew. She knew the truth. She believed it. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken from the Lord. Elizabeth responded. This is the truth. She proclaimed the excellencies of God. Blessed. You're blessed. Because what is spoken from the Lord will happen. She knew. And then Mary, she gives this whole, like, kind of song almost. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked at on a humble estate of his servant. For behold, now on all generations will be called blessed. She knew what was coming. That kind of answers the question, did she know, right? All generations will be called blessed because of this son. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength. With his arm he has scattered the proud with the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those who are of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped the servant of Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary knew. She proclaimed it. She's like, I get to be part of the story of telling who God is and what he's done because he is faithful. People need to know. She proclaimed it. And then Zechariah, in front of all of his people, after his mouth was loosed, listen to what he says. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness." This is for us, not just for them. This is for us before him all our days. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our Lord, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." It says the child grew, became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. We know that John, and if you read about him in John, he prepared the way. He saw Jesus walking by as a 30-something-year-old now. That's the Lord. He baptized him. Jesus' ministry started, and history was made. Everything that they prophesied would happen, happened. Jesus was the fulfillment of all of it. And they got to proclaim that and be part of that story. It's amazing. The faith, what faith can lead to in us. So faith is believing in the faithfulness of God to do what he says he will do, because he has and always will do what he says he will do. And faith is revealed in us. We do what God says, even though it might seem crazy and not make sense completely. The test of faith reveals the hearts, our hearts, whether or not we truly trust him to the core of us. Faith allows us to participate in the plan of redemption. God has had plans since the beginning, and God uses the faith of man to reveal the king we must place our faith in. The call today is a question to all of us. How's your faith doing? How's your faith? For many of us, we had faith enough to put our trust in Jesus. But as life gets hard, the next question is, do we have faith enough to trust God to do all the things he said he would do after saving us? And to use us in the ways that he calls us to. We have an opportunity this Christmas season to live out this faith. Just like it says in Hebrews, we have a chance to run the race. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Look into Jesus, just like everybody did that came before us. Look into Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. I'm hoping and praying that as we enter the Christmas season, you aren't already so worn out and tired that you're going to miss the opportunities God gives us this year to really proclaim who he is. That our faith in the long-expected Messiah would be evident in every area of our life. When we meet with family, when we meet with friends, when we celebrate together, we have an opportunity to live out our faith. And it'll be shown in the way that we do the very things that he said in his word that we should do and we will do. Be part of God's story this Christmas season.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.